Beautiful mess. We've been spending several weeks talking about just how messed up we are. Marriages are a mess. Families are a mess. Children are a mess. The church, though, is the church a mess? I look back over my years in the church, which began the day I was born, basically, because my parents brought me to church. Being a minister's child meant that you lived a lot of your life centered around the church. But I go back and I think about Emmanuel Baptist Church, Little Rock, Arkansas, where I basically grew up, where I met Marcy when we were went there all the way up through high school until I left to go to college and begin serving churches and answering the call that God had made upon my life. And Emmanuel Baptist Church was a mess. They didn't do the things that I thought they should do all the time. I didn't understand everything because I was, you know, in junior high and then high school, but it just seemed to me that the church could have done a lot better. Then I think about the first church I ever pastored. It's the one that was in that rural part of Arkansas. This is the fall before Marcy and I married, which would be 40 years this December. And they talked to us because we could hear them through the folding door that separated the worship center, the church house itself, from the fellowship hall where we were. And they talked about voting on not just me, but voting on both of us because Marcy could bring specials. That meant she could sing. And she did bring a special on the first night that I was called to be the pastor. She forgot the words and she literally ducked behind the pulpit out of sight as though she could disappear from there. That church was a mess. That was the church that I realized, though I wasn't there that long because we graduated from college and went to graduate school down here, but I figured out sooner than later that everything that happened in the life of that little church was based upon one family. There was one family that lived in that area. He was a dairy farmer. His name was Bill Jones. And everyone in that church would look around and see how Bill and his family voted on things in a business meeting. And I realized this is interesting, that the entire congregation, though it wasn't that big, keyed everything they did off of the influence of one person. It was a mess. I pastored a church back in the North Little Rock area before we came here. That church had had a split years ago over spiritual gifts. The word charismatic just scared people back in that day and time. And it happened long before I ever came along. But I remember that church was a mess because after all those years, they still feared people coming in and hijacking the church. And then we came to First Baptist Church Louisville. The perfect church. No. Our church is a mess, isn't it? Beautiful mess. But our church, First Baptist Church Louisville, much as I love her, as much as I've given many, many years of service, the church is a mess, and in part because of the pastor you have, no doubt. But what does God say about the church and the mess we make of things as a congregation? We want to spend our time this morning going over too much material, and I apologize for that ahead of time, but you're going to have to pay close attention because we've got a lot of scripture to read and we've got a lot of things to say because we just have today to cover the messiness that we find within the life of the church. Next week, we're going to talk about the mess that money makes of us as we think of how God has blessed us materially and how that factors in to generosity and to the life and the ministry of a church like ours. Indeed, a lot of the messiness we find in church is because we don't understand how we should view and use and take the resources God has given to us. Then I wanted to give you a little preview that the first four Sundays of November, beginning November 1, that's 2 weeks from today, we're going to have 4 weeks where we talk about mental issues, mental health, peace of mind is what we're all after. But 2 weeks from today, we've invited Joe Padilla, who is the executive director of the Grace Alliance. You may not have heard of that organization, but they focus upon helping families, helping churches help families who deal, I'm not talking about addictions, but deal with issues like chronic depression and deep-seated depression, bipolar disorder, suicidal thoughts, and carrying out those thoughts. Church doesn't speak to those issues very often, and that's not right. Once again, we're a mess. We don't know how to approach issues like this. We're going to give it a good college try those first four Sundays of November. And so I want to urge you to pay close attention, to be in your place, especially 2 weeks from today, because after he teaches in our morning services, we're going to have a symposium, a gathering in the Fellowship Center. If you have anyone in your family that's been touched by mental illness issues, mental health issues, or if you suffer from any of those, I want to invite you to come, not to put yourself on display, not to find out who's got this and who's got that and who will admit it and who won't, but to find out how our church can assist, how we can help untangle some lives that need help. So that's where we're going. Then, of course, after that, you've got the weeks of Advent and Christmas. So we're rolling right along through these final weeks of 2015. God describes the church with several analogies in Scripture. There are some illustrations, some metaphors, if you will, that talk about the church. And maybe in looking at those, it'll help us sort through the mess that we've made of God's family. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to be moving through some various passages. And once again, we don't have too much time. Got about 20, a little more than 20 minutes here. 25 maybe. Oh, maybe an hour. Who knows? The church is described in 1 Timothy 3:15-16 as the pillar of truth. Listen to it. I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. These are interesting words. It's obvious that Paul is writing to Timothy and he's describing the church and he calls it the pillar of truth. But we've made a mess of it. How so? What is he talking about? Well, you notice he had that phrase, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, that doesn't ring real true with us today. But back in the first century, oh, it did. Because, see, religions in the first century world basically were mysteries. And by that I mean, it was all based on secrecy. That if you ran into a particular group in, let's say, the city of Ephesus or Philippi, and they wanted to consider letting you in, you had to pass certain prerequisites, and you had to gain the worthiness of receiving the mystery knowledge of this religion, whatever it was. And in order to be fulfilled, in order to reap the benefits of whatever that religion preached, it was a secret till you were told. But see, Paul says the church is the pillar of truth. And do away with this idea of secrecy in God's kingdom. Do away with the idea that people have to reach some certain mental level or capacity in order to receive the truth. And then he has that little, it's three little couplets. It was something that probably they said to one another. It's an adoration to Jesus, that he who was revealed in the flesh is Jesus. He was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. You see, in the mind of Paul, the mystery is Jesus, but it's no mystery. And the church is to announce Jesus to the world. So you see, churches that are messed up, you need to look and first and foremost say, are we the pillar of truth? Or do we make things so difficult for people? Do we make the message of the gospel, do we make the message of salvation so hard to understand and hard to comprehend? Or basically, are we telling people something that's not true? Are we trying to hoodwink people into making some confession or some profession of faith that is far removed from what the Scripture says? See, Paul says, hey, if you live and work and serve in a church that's messed up, go here first. The mystery is no mystery at all. The mystery is the wonder of Christ. And if you're taking him to a lost and dying world, you're not as messed up as you may think. The church is described as a body over in 1 Corinthians 12. This is a long passage, but it's fairly short. I love this passage. It speaks simply about the life, the experience of the church. Listen to it. He says, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if an ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it not for any reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If all were one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. What's going on here? See, a lot of churches are messed up because they can't grasp this idea, this analogy of the church as the body of Christ. The signal word here, I think, is cooperation. That if a church is functioning as it ought to, if it's truly the body of Christ, then we will all understand that all members of our congregation have a part and participate. Call it knowing your spiritual gift. Participating and plugging in and doing what needs to be done so that God's kingdom, so that the mystery of Jesus that isn't a mystery, but is one that we seldom tell in its entirety, that we can do just that. You know, one of the goals in the life of a church like ours to keep us from being as messed up as we are, we've adopted as a staff that we're going to have no silos in our church. You know what a silo is? Silos that real long, tall storage tank. And a silo stands on its own. Well, you don't want a church that has ministries that are silos. And by that I mean there's no ministry that rules over others. There is no ministry that is a kingdom unto itself. Now, there are important ministries, some that involve more people than others. But once again, his analogy is, when you look at the body, you can't begin to compare the parts of the body because they all must participate. They all must function as they're intended. For the church is indeed the body of Christ. Now, I look in the mirror every day and I have to conclude several things. I didn't choose who I am. I didn't choose to be who I am. God made me the way I am. I played golf the other day with a friend. He wasn't doing too well. In other words, I was obliterating him, which made me very happy. And I offered him my driver to see if he could do any better. And he hit a great hit. And then his only comment was, what's wrong with your grips? I said, what do you mean? He said, they feel funny. Really what he was saying is, and I had to tell him, I said, well, Brian, I have little bitty hands, and so I use a lady's grip on my clubs. What's it to you? They're smaller. They allow me to get my hand around the shaft of the club so that I can control the club head better. It's the way I'm created. I have plump stumps for feet. They're little feet for someone my size. I have little bitty hands. I can't help that. That's the way I'm created. And so you are the same. And the church, created as God has put us together and put us here, we wouldn't be as messed up as we are if we could catch hold of that and cooperate with one another. The church is also described as a family. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He calls us a family. Once again, you didn't pick your family, and nor did I pick mine. Now, I know you can press this to the extreme and say, well, in certain areas, if you're deciding to adopt or whatever, you've got some control. This is an illustration. Paul is saying we are a family. That's what the church is. And if you look around you, you'll see that God put you here and put those sitting next to you here, and you're worshiping with people that you may not have chosen to worship with, that you wouldn't have known them other than being here at church. But the simple fact of the matter is, just like we didn't pick our human family, so in a sense, we gather here and we accept the fact that we didn't choose necessarily this family, but God has put us here and He has created this mix of people who live in different parts of the Metroplex, who have come from different parts of the country perhaps, who have moved here recently, some who've been here forever for generations. And that's the beauty of the family. But see, we don't look at church that way. We look at church in a different way. For as a family should show unconditional love to one another, members of a church don't always do that, do we? We get our feathers rubbed the wrong way, or things don't happen the way we want them to, and we choose to exit a church family and go somewhere else or go nowhere at all. See, that's why when people leave a church like ours, it does make a difference and it hurts. I'm not saying it hurts my feelings personally, though it does. Because why? Because the church is a family and the church is a body. And yes, I understand that sometimes amputations happen and you might lose a finger, or it might get critical to where you lose an arm. And if you take the analogy of the church to there, though they happen, it's not fun, is it? Because you see, we wouldn't be as messed up as we are if we could catch a hold of how God has taken special pains through His Word to describe the church in so many ways that can relate to, we can all relate to at least one or two of these analogies. We may not understand them all, but God has taken pains to make sure that He's covered everything. The church is a pillar of truth. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the family. And then He calls the church the bride. We've read this one before. It's Ephesians 5. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we're members of His body. See, he's made an analogy right there, though it doesn't specifically say it, doesn't call us the bride. But when he draws the analogy, just as Christ does the church, he is making it very clear that in the marriage relationship of husband and wife, of bride and groom, so in the church, we are the bride of Jesus. That's the church. Now, what does that mean? Well, if we take the advice he gives to families and to husbands and wives, he's going to focus on those two major issues, love and sacrifice, both of them. That husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. You love your wife, then you show something spectacularly important. And that we're to be willing to what? Mutually submit to one another. We're to sacrifice. We're to put others first. And in this case, it's that we're to put our spouse before ourselves. And what a great way to describe the church. And just like we talked in weeks past about how messed up marriages are, why is it? Because husbands and wives won't love and sacrifice for one another. So it is in the life of a church like ours that we get crossways and we get messed up more than we could ever imagine. Why? Because we won't take the analogy of the husband and the wife and apply it as we ought to the church. But see, if you and I loved one another the way God intends us to love one another, and if you and I would sacrifice and take our own agenda off of the table, what would our church look like? I think it would look beautiful. He calls the church a field. This is where it gets interesting. 1 Corinthians 3:9. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." That's interesting. Usually when you hear field, especially fields are white unto harvest, the idea of the field in the Bible most of the time appears to be those who are lost. You know, the prospects out there, the community, the city, the state, the world. And we try to gear ourselves up and say we need members of the church to volunteer and to go out into the field and to sow the seed and to reap the harvest. And that's true. But Paul says here that the church is the field as well. See, he says, we're God's fellow workers. Paul's talking about himself, Paul, some other ministers, Peter, one of the great apostles, Apollos, a young man who followed Paul. And the whole thing in the life of the church at Corinth right there was you had people breaking into factions, little groups breaking into factions, and they were in support of people who had served alongside of them in the past. So there was jealousy and there was competition. And Paul's saying, hey, wait a minute, stop it. He said, We're fellow workers. You are the field. Now listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 9. Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. They were distressed, dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Let's bring them both together here. The church is called the field. And Jesus says, send workers out into that field. Is he talking just about those far from God, those who've lost touch, those who need a Savior? He's including them, of course, but he's also talking about the church, us. He's talking about the people that need to step up, talking about the people who need to function. If the analogy for you is that you're an ear, then you need to start listening for the church. If it's an eye, you need to start guiding with the sight that God gives you. If it's an internal organ that is so vitally important, whatever the case may be, however you have been gifted to fit into the kingdom of God, you are the field. I am the field. And the field is also those out there who need the message, the mystery of Jesus explained to them. So he says, get busy. But you know why we're the biggest mess? This is my opinion. The reason our church is the biggest mess from time to time is because of one thing. Gossip. Say it with me. Gossip. Say it again. Gossip. I mean, the word just sounds nasty, doesn't it? I want you to listen to me for a moment. Our greatest sin is gossip. Now, this is an election cycle. There's a lot of political rhetoric going on in the world today. It's the way it ought to be. We ought to have our convictions. But of all of the headline sins that people bring up, of all of the terrible things that people can do, and all of the pulpits that are screaming about this and that, I don't see those things tearing our church apart. I really don't. Now, yes, we're all capable of terrible things, of thinking dark things, of carrying out dark
plans. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we're naive or that doesn't touch us. But I don't see our church being ripped to and fro from time to time by some of these headline sins that people bring up all the time. But I do see gossip eating us up from within. And see, the most beautiful person among us, when they gossip, spews out the worst poison you could ever imagine. So I'm saying maybe we need to give equal time to gossip as much as all the other headline issues that are political platforms today that make us rile us up and say, I'm going to protect my family against this, and I'm not going to stand for that, and God's word says this. Well, really, the issue we have in a church like ours, the reason we're so messed up, is because of gossip. And I don't think you disagree with me. You ever read the prayer request phrases from Bible study classes? A prayer request that really is nothing more than, this is my spiritual way of imparting terrible news that I've heard happen about so-and-so. Whatever happened to just praying for families that are in crisis? No, we can't do that. We've got to figure out what the crisis is, and we got to guess when it happened, and we got to call names, and we've got to ruin people's lives and reputations along the way. And that's what destroys a church more than anything else. I mean, do you get it here? Do you understand what I'm saying? You disagree with me? You see, strong families, strong marriages, strong churches. That's what we've been talking about all these weeks. When you see a strong family, or you witness a strong marriage, or you see a church that's strong, not perfect, we're all messed up. But when you see these things, you know what has happened in these situations? More times than not, these families, these marriages, these churches are as strong as they are because they faced conflict. They dealt with it in a spiritually healthy manner. And they came through it on the other side stronger than they were before. That's what God's saying here. He's not telling us to tear each other apart, spit each other out. He's not telling us to destroy the reputation of one another. He's not telling us to get up and throw a fit and leave or do whatever. He's telling us to recognize the mess we created of things and to come back to how he describes the church in so many simple ways and to help untangle the mess we've made. You know, there's a little verse, I didn't print it for you. There's a little verse over there in Ephesians that says that we are to be careful to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Did you hear that? We talk about unity and we say, I'm going to protect you. We act like unity belongs to us. He's not talking about our unity. The unity Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4 is the unity that belongs to God. It's God's unity. It's not my feeble attempt to keep people together or to keep people voting the way I want them to vote or to make sure that everything happens this way as though unity is something that belongs to me or I've got to corral or I've got to create. No, God has already created unity. It exists. And we're to preserve it. We're to make sure that when we get entangled and make a mess of it, that we back away. And then we ask ourselves some questions. Am I functioning like the body ought to function? Am I loving and sacrificing like a spouse does his or her husband or wife? Am I seeing the field and finding my place in that field to do what God has called me to do? You know, preachers are always supposed to end their sermons with a quick story or something that'll lift you up. You got to have that perfect ending. I've been working on this for weeks. I could never come up with anything. And maybe that's where we ought to leave it. So that we can then can continue to be the people God wants us to be and to live out how that story is going to affect your life and how it's going to affect what you say and how it's going to affect how our church appears to a community that drives by here time and time and time again every day, never thinking about, will I step into that building? And some of them do. Let's be the church God's called us to be. Our Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, to discover what you want us to be as a church. It's nothing new. It's all right there. Language we can all understand. But Lord, what a mess we've made of your family. What a mess we've made of our church. You give us a gift of grace and a gift of second chances. We claim them today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We conclude our service today, like we do every Sunday, with an invitation. Not all churches close services this way, but we do. Reason being, we believe that when God gives us His Word, when He speaks to us, He gives us an opportunity to respond. And I would hope that somewhere in this hour that began at 9:30, in these last 59 minutes or so, that God has spoken to you. If He has, then there's a response that He is asking you and me to get back to live out. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never responded to the claim He has put upon your life, that He died in your place, that He suffered a sinner's penalty and a sinner's death, though He was perfect. And He offers that gift of grace and salvation to you. If you've never accepted that, we invite you to come forward and do just that today. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, never told anyone. Come tell us. Never followed Him in believer's baptism. We didn't do that today. It wasn't part of our service, but it is from time to time. Needs to be more times than we do use it, no doubt. But there's a reason why we have water up there, and there's a reason why people are immersed in that water. It's a powerful symbol and a statement. And if that's something you've yet to experience and want to know more about it, come forward. Maybe God would lead you to join our church today. Maybe this is the congregation where you serve, where you attend. It's a mess. But we invite you to come and be a part of our family, this body, this marriage, if you will, this building, this field, this pillar of truth. How do you join a church like ours? You come forward and tell us. Then for many of us, it's like it always is for me. I'm a believer. I'm a church member. But does that mean I have no choice to make? Of course not. It could be that I've got to look at how I've contributed to the mess of our church. And what I can do, what changes I can make, what obedience I can follow to allow God to make something beautiful, more beautiful, in spite of me. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe there's some changes in your attitude. Maybe saying yes to serving is something that you've never done. Choose it, and choose it now. That's our invitation. We stand. We wait for you here in the front. Won't you respond as God leads?